If you have your Bibles, there you go. Turn to Joel. I'll give you a little bit of time to find that. Joel, okay. You go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, go to the right, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. All right, give you a little time to turn there. Once a year, we here at Pacific Baptist Church intentionally preach a few messages on Christian education. And Brother Myers, him being out of town, asked me if I could come as the administrator of our school and preach a message about Christian education. Now, let me say this. We may, I know there's a few, at least one, maybe a few more teachers that we have here that teach at a public school. And I want you to know that this is in no way trying to bash the teachers. We have very godly people that work in a public school, and they're, unfortunately, they're just limited on what they can do. It's the system. And so a lot of things I may say today, for some of us, if you've been in our church for some time, it's very familiar to you. For some of us, maybe you're new to our church. And I, by the way, I do see a lot of new faces that I don't recognize. I haven't really been here on a Sunday morning service in about 2 years. And so it's good to see new faces. And so let me say this. Some of this, for you new people, it'll be very different than something that you've heard before. But please bear with me. And I pray that, Lord willing, you'll learn something from the message today. If you found Joel, let's all stand together. Joel will read starting in chapter number 1, verse number 1. Joel chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What I'd like to point out here in this text is I'd like you to notice how many generations we see. He says here that he's speaking to the old men. He says, give ear. So that's one generation. Then he says, tell ye your children. That's another generation. And it says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children. That's another generation. And their children, another generation. So here we see Joel, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, telling God's people to pass what they have learned down to the next generation. And to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation. Four generations we see here in the book of Joel. Now turn over to your right to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. And we'll begin reading in verse number 31. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, this is Jesus here speaking. He says here in verse number 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus saying here that God is the God of Abraham. That's one generation. God is the God of Isaac, another generation. God is the God of Jacob, another generation. We see here that God is a multi-generational God. The title of the message today is Multi-Generational Christianity. And let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, in the time that we have to hear from the God of heaven. And Lord, I know the pressures of life. There's bills that have to be paid. There's work that has to be done. There's burdens, there's cares, there's heartbreaks, there's problems that we all face throughout our week. But Lord, we came to church today because we needed something from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the supernatural ability now to be able to put all these burdens and all the cares and all the worries and anxieties that we have, to put them to the side for the next 30 or so minutes as we hear from you. And Lord, I yield myself now to the God of heaven, and I empty myself out and ask that you'd use me to speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you do a great work in the service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you very much for standing. This morning, God wants us to know that he is a multi-generational God. We saw that in Joel, four generations. They were to tell their children and their children and their children and another generation. We saw the same thing in Matthew. We saw that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but we serve the God of the living. God does not want the faith that was once delivered unto the saints that we have today to stop with this generation. No, God wants us to take this thing and he wants us to pass it down. So let's ask ourselves a question here today. Why are we in such the mess as a society that we're in today? Why are we in such a mess? Why in society have we glamorized some man who's had a sex change to become a woman, and then we think that's beautiful, and we put her on the front page of magazines? What in the world is going on with us? How in the world is it okay in public schools to have transgender restrooms where a young boy can say today, I feel like being a lady, and can go into the ladies' restroom? What in the world's going on? How in the world is our nation, at one time a Christian nation, several weeks ago, where the Supreme Court voted on whether or not they could change the God's definition of marriage? By the way, it's God's definition of marriage. It's not man's definition. How in the world do we get in this mess? Let me say this. Follow me here. I don't believe the answer is merely more Christians. There are more people going to church this morning than ever before in the history of our country. There are more mega churches in our country. A mega church is a church over 2,000. There are more. There's the largest church in America has on their attendance there 43,000 people. In the same state, there's another church, the second largest church in the nation, around 30,000 people. I don't believe we need more Christians. Are simply more Christians. You say, so what in the world's the answer? Well, this morning I will attempt to answer that question. As I mentioned earlier, the title of the message is Multi-Generational Christianity. One of the major reasons why our country is in the spiritual mess that we're in today is because somewhere along the line, God's people have lost, or they've taken that baton that was passed down to them, and they've missed it. They've missed passing the down to the next generation. The answer to our country's spiritual condition is not merely more Christians, but really Christians that grow up and have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? That means a worldview where we as God's people use the Bible as we look about the world on this thing called marriage, on this thing of finances, and on this thing of politics and family and discipline, all these things. We need more Christians that have a biblical, not a secular, worldview. A survey done by the Nehemiah Institute found that 83% of all children who grow up in a Christian home, 83% of children, that's a little more than 8 out of 10 Christians that grow up in a Christian home and yet attend a public school will eventually accept a secular rather than a spiritual worldview. A survey done by the Barna Research Institute found that 80% of children who grow up in a Christian home, now this is all types of Christianity, but 80% of young people that grow up in a Christian home, and maybe mom and dad go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Thursday night, and they go to midweek services and soul winning and special conferences and things like that, who grow up in a Christian home but attend a public school, will eventually depart from the religious faith of their parents. The key to the future of our way of life is found in the next generation. We need to see the potential. Okay, the potential to change the generations that will come is really found in the next generation. My children, I did not grow up in a Christian home, and I have four children. My children have so much more potential than I ever had. Man, there's a lot of things that, and let me ask a question here. How many of you are a first-generation Christian in here? That means you were the first one, and you did not grow up in a Christian home. You're a first-generation Christian. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. We got a lot of first-generation Christians in here. And I'm sure, as myself, as a first-generation Christian, there's a lot of things you just had to find out the hard way. And you've gone through life and you've stubbed your toe and you've ran into a wall here and you've done a lot of things. I came into the Christian life, guess what? With a lot of baggage, right? Man, we got scars. We got memories and things that we regret and things that we can't take back anymore. But yet, our children who grow up in our homes, they've been sheltered from those things. And my children don't have to have the scars that mom and dad have. Yep. They don't have to have the luggage and the bags and the bruises and the bad memories. They have so much more potential than this generation. Yep. We need to see the potential. John Dumfries, and please follow me here. I'm going to read you some quotes. This man wrote in a humanist magazine, "The battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive themselves as proselytizers of a new faith." You say, what's a proselytizer? That's what we do on Tuesday nights. We go out and we go soul winning. That's what we do on Saturday. What are we trying to do? We're trying to proselytize. Or we would call that soul winning. "These teachers," I go on to read, "must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher." Can you imagine? Listen to those words. This is some atheist humanist saying that in order to change the next generation, the teachers must be as sold out as some crazy fundamentalist preacher. Wow. "For they will be the ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach. Regardless of educational level, preschool, daycare, or a large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism." Chester Pierce, a professor of education at Harvard University. By the way, if you do a little research on Harvard University, Harvard University was the first college in America. And not only was it the first college in America, Harvard University was started as a Bible college. The purpose of Harvard University was to train men and women for the ministry. But boy, they've come a long way. Let me read you. This is a professor of education at Harvard. And I quote, "Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. Because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, towards his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and towards the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It's up to you as teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future." I hope we as parents, as moms and dads, we see the potential of our children. We see the potential in the next generation. Let me just tell you this, because the world does. The world sees that in order to turn our country away from God, which they've done a very good job at doing, they must get the next generation. By the way, we as Christians are not doing a very good job at keeping the next generation. Children, I'll read this here. This is another author in a secular magazine. Says, "Children are the prizes to the winner of the second great civil war. Those who control what young people are taught, what they experience, what they see, hear, think, and believe will determine the future course for the nation. Given that influence, the predominant value system of an entire culture can be overhauled in one generation, or certainly two, by those with unlimited access to the children." You see, the fight is for the future of our nation. And the world sees that our children, your children and my children, are the keys to victory in the generations to come. By the way, if you can control, he said it right there, what a person believes, you can determine how they behave. No wonder why people act like animals. Really? No wonder. By the way, don't cast stones at the unsaved people. They don't know any better. But really, no wonder the reason why they act like that. They think they came from monkeys and animals. Hey, they don't believe that there's a God that they have to answer to. Well, sure they're going to act like that. We believe the best way to equip our children for life, really, I believe this with all my heart, not just because I'm the principal of our school, but I believe the best way to equip our children for life is to give them a Christian education. George Washington, a famous president, sure we all know who he is, said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. George Washington said it's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Noah Webster, the father of American scholarship, best known for the Webster's Dictionary, said this, "The Bible must be considered as the great source of all truth by which men are to be guided in government as well as in all social transactions." James Madison, the father of our Constitution, also the fourth president of the United States, said this, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all political institutions upon the capacity of mankind to self-government, upon the capacity of each of us and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." I believe that these men understood that for our nation to survive, God must be principal. The Bible must be preeminent. We must have a Christian education. By the way, God is for teaching and training the next generation with a Christian education. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Hey, let me remind the parents this morning that the sole responsibility for education for our children falls upon mom and dad. Okay? It does. Now, we have a Christian school here. And the Christian school, yes, I as a parent can delegate some of that responsibility to the Christian school. But when it's all said and done, the responsibility is still upon the parents. I don't believe that there's any other option than a Christian education. Let me give you a few thoughts here and we'll be done. Number one, a true education should simply reinforce the biblical beliefs that you have in your home. Let me say that again. A true education should simply reinforce the biblical beliefs that a mom and dad have in the home. Ecclesiastes 4:9, the Bible says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible here talks about a threefold cord. And we often here at this church and this school, we believe that threefold cord is the home, the church, and the school, all working together. Hey, in the year 2015, I believe this. I still believe we are able to produce godly children. I still believe in the year 2015, we can see a young boy and a young lady walk down this marriage altar pure and chaste and holy. I believe it's possible. I still believe that we can have godly families in the year 2015, but it's going to take a little bit of help. It's going to take the church. It's going to take the school. And it's going to take the home, all going the same direction. Let me say, if you lose one of those things, if you lose the Christian school, if they don't have a Christian education, the odds go down a lot. And I'm not saying it's impossible, but the odds go down a lot. A Christian education should simply support what you believe in the home. Now, please listen to this. Professor Benjamin Bloom, an American educational psychologist, he's the author of a book known as Bloom's Taxonomy. Okay? For most of us, we have no idea what in the world that is. Okay? But Bloom's Taxonomy is a book that is basically the foundation or one of the foundational philosophies that is used in public education or in secular education, okay? And in his book, he says this. Please follow me. He says, a good education is challenging the fixed beliefs of the student. Let me say that again. He defines good education as challenging the fixed beliefs of the student. I don't know about you, but I'm a dad, and I'm a Christian dad, and I don't want anybody challenging my child's fixed beliefs. I don't want anybody challenging what my child believes about God and the Bible. I don't want anybody challenging what my child believes about drugs and alcohol. I don't want anybody trying to tell my child what they believe about a same-sex marriage and about all the other junk that's out there. And they consider that good education. Well, that you got another thing coming. That's what happens when we give our child a secular education. Everything in this book is challenged. Let me say number two. All education involves much more than what is taught in the classroom. All education involves much more than what is taught in the classroom. Let me just take a moment to talk about the teachers. Okay? Now, if you have a child, my children are very young. My oldest just turned 7. And if you have a young child, you know how impressionable young children are. Especially when they're younger, guess what? They think that their teacher knows everything. Right? They come home, and my daughter's teacher last year was Miss Vong. And Miss Vong said this, and Miss Vong said that. And Miss Vong could have said, jump off a bridge, and she probably would have done it. She believed her. Why? That's my daughter's teacher. Well, same thing is true when we send our child to a public school. And let me just say this. This is not public school bashing day, okay? I went to public school for a short time. When I attended. But it's really about the next generation. And when we put our children in that classroom and they look up to that teacher, they think that teacher knows it all. By the way, the same thing is true at City College. They look to that teacher and Professor Snodgrass, and they got the PhD and the MD and all this other stuff behind their name. It's like, wow, they're brilliant. And they believe every word that comes out of that person's mouth, and this person doesn't believe in God, and they don't believe in the Bible, and they don't believe in creation. They believe in a bunch of junk that we wouldn't believe in, but yet we put our children in that classroom and say, please learn from them. Let alone the fact that they will not deal with our child's problems from a biblical perspective. That's big. That's big. I could say a lot there. I'm just going to move on. Education involves much more than just the books. Okay? There's a book out. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called Heather Has Two Mommies. And it's a picture book. And that's part that they read that in public school. And they say, what are they trying to do? They're trying to teach the lesson that these things are okay. And by the way, they start them at a very young age. All education involves much more than what is taught. Let me say, the influences. Okay? I learned a lot more from my friends when I went to public school than I did from the class. Right? Man, it's just like going to prison, right? You go to prison, and what happens when you go to prison? Okay? You learn a lot more than you did before you went to prison, or so I've been told. Because you're around a bunch of other guys, and they're sharing knowledge. It's like, wow, I never knew that before. Well, same thing when I went to public school. It's like, wow, I'd never heard that before. I'd never seen that before. I'd never done that before. There's a lot more than just putting our child in a school. There's the influences. There's a teacher. There's the friends. People with all different types of biblical or non-biblical worldviews. Let me say number three. We don't want to talk about his past. A great danger of a secular education is it teaches the student that they can succeed in life without God. That's what they teach you. They say, oh, if you just work hard enough, if you just learn enough, if you just stay up late enough, if you just know the right people, you can do it. You can succeed. And let me say this, that sounds good. That does sound good. But let me remind us what the Bible says in John 15:5. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You can't. Hey, success in God's people needs to remember that success in life is not determined by how much money you have in your bank account. Success in life is not determined whether you got a home or a nice car. Success for the Christian is finding God's will for your life and accomplishing it. Amen. Don't be influenced by the world and think, man, to be a success, you have to have this and that. No. No. Success for the Christian is finding out that purpose, why God created you. And by the way, God's got a purpose for your life today. And it's not going to work and paying bills and all this. No, God's got a purpose for your life today. Amen. At best, a secular education will produce a Christian with a humanistic worldview. Humanism is simply the answer to all of man's problems is man. If I just pull up my bootstraps, I'm going to get her done. If I just go right through it, I can make it happen. By the way, that's what's wrong with our country. Yep. Too many Christians, or quote-unquote Christians, don't have a biblical worldview. They may go to church, they may tithe, and they may do all these things, but when the rubber meets the road and you ask them about biblical things, they have a secular worldview. You say, what happened? Oftentimes, it's because they received a secular education. By the way, I had to battle this. I did. Man, you're out in the world, and they say all these things, and you're the minority, and they say, that's acceptable. It's okay. Why you got to look down on that? And you say, yeah, I guess, man, I guess I'm kind of weird. Then you come to a church like this where they preach the truth and they preach the Bible, and it takes some time for you to wrap your mind around it. But the Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Let me say lastly, number four, and we're done. Please understand that all education has a predetermined objective. Yep. It does. Secular education teaches students to be open-minded, right? It's okay. Don't look down on other people because, by the way, I don't think we should look down and think we're better than anybody else, okay? Because we're not. We're a bunch of sinners just like the rest of them. But they teach moral relativism. So what is that? Moral relativism says what's right for you may not necessarily be right for me. And what's wrong for you may not... We can choose. Everybody just do kind of what you want, right? We are the ones that determine what is right and wrong. Listen to that. That sounds very familiar. Just like in the garden. Hey, you want to be like God's, right? To know what is good and evil? The objective of secular education is to teach the student to be whatever they want. But Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Yeah. Now, I will not make any excuses for this. I'll be very honest with you. Here at Pacific Baptist School, we have a predetermined objective. We do. You say, well, what is it? It's to produce young people that look like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What is that? A predetermined plan. What is the predetermined plan? To be conformed to the image of his son. You see, God has a plan for all of his children. God wants you and I to look a lot unlike we used to and a little bit more like Jesus. And at Pacific Baptist Christian School, what are we trying to do? We're trying to turn out young people that look a little bit more like Jesus. Yes, we teach math and history and all that stuff, but more important than that is turning out young people that look like Jesus. And let me say this. Let's not get that confused. I would rather, and I don't think we have to choose, especially here at our school, but I would rather have a dummy for a child that was very godly than have an educated atheist. Now, I don't think we have to choose, but if I had to choose, you give me a godly child. Well, what's going to happen in the future, and how are they going to make money, and how are they going to survive, and I want better for my children. What would ever happen to God? God's able. God's more than able. You think about Joseph. Joseph, what does the Bible say? God was with Joseph, and whatever Joseph did, anything that Joseph touched, what? God blessed it. And the same is true. If our young people can have God's favor on their life, doesn't matter their education level, they will be successful. Yeah. The battle is for the next generation. It is. And I hope that we would see that today. America is going down quickly. But maybe a church this size, if we said we're not losing our children, but we're gonna send them out, like the Bible says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Amen. By the way, all it takes is one arrow. One arrow. What killed wicked Ahab? One arrow. Somebody just shot that thing out. We'll cup you up. What'd it do? Just one arrow. That's all it takes. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.